Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle John, chapter 3, 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 1. 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Our subject this evening is the manner of God's love. The manner of God's love. Well, after having spent a considerable amount of time in chapter 2 of this great letter, much to our profit, we embark upon the third chapter of this letter, which begins with a glorious theme, the love of God towards us, the love of God. Christianity is often described, and rightly so, as a religion of the heart. And it is called that because in order to be a Christian, it is not simply enough to be religious, to be attenders of services, or to have Christian friends or family. You must love God. Your heart must be engaged with the Lord. It is a relationship that we have with God, a true and living relationship with the true and living God. And it is a relationship of true love. But in order for us to love God, we must first understand the love of God toward us. That's the order that is presented to us. Our love for God begins with his love for us. And well, even in this fourth chapter of 1 John 4 and verse 19, we read, we love him because he first loved us. That's the order. God's love made known to us, which kindles that love in our hearts for him. And well, we will consider this tremendous theme in this chapter, and particularly this evening with these words at the very beginning of chapter 3. And the chapter begins, behold, what manner of love. Behold, stop and think. This is a vital theme to think upon. We must not cease thinking about God's love for us. If we stop thinking about God's love for us, then our own love for God will grow cold. It is the constant reflection and meditation upon God's love for us that keeps our love alive. So we must constantly, daily even, stop and think and meditate. Behold, what manner of love. And well, we could begin in so many ways, but let us begin with the greatest manifestation of God's love toward us, the gospel message, Christ and him crucified. You know, this is one of the reasons why we preach the gospel message each and every week in this place, because it's to remind us of the love of God, lest we forget what we are doing here, what our purpose is, lest we forget the great measure of God's love toward us. We constantly, every Lord's Day morning, rehearse the gospel and preach Christ and him crucified, Calvary and Christ's shed blood, because in those things, the love of God is most clearly expressed. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. How did he express it? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's Calvary, Christ. That's the expression of God's love. And then, well, we read again from chapter 4 of this letter, and, well, verse 9 and verse 10, In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God's love seen in the sending of Christ to do what? Verse 10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The definition of God's love, herein is love. It's Christ being the propitiation for our sins. Calvary. So this is what we do every Lord's Day morning. If you like, if you can see it in this way, every gospel service we are saying, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. When we preach the gospel, that is ultimately what we are saying. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And of course, it's only by believing the gospel that we know the love of God in our hearts. But let us consider what manner. Let us go into greater detail of the kind of love. That's really what that word means, what manner, what kind of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And well, I prepared five headings, but I could have gone on for so much longer. We have to limit ourselves in the time before us. But five headings, the manner of God's love. Well, first of all, and I've already touched on it really, the manner of God's love, it is a sacrificial love. A sacrificial love, well, that's clearly seen in the gospel. Any type of true love must be sacrificial. Christ, well, his love from the very beginning was sacrificial. The covenant he made with God the Father, I will go down and suffer and die for them. It was sacrificial right from the start when Christ came from heaven to earth and was born in that manger in Bethlehem. Was that not a great sacrifice, as it were? Christ did not cling to his heavenly throne. Christ gladly gave up his heavenly throne. The Prince of Glory, the very riches of heaven, he gave all of that up. A great sacrifice to come and live in this world, to take upon himself a body, to be found as a man. He was not a superman, as it were. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew weariness, he knew all the infirmities of the flesh. He was Almighty God. And yet he condescended. He made that sacrifice. And of course, going to the cross and offering up that perfect life for us, an offering and a sacrifice, so that we may be forgiven all our sins. This is true love, sacrificial love. This is what love is about. So many fail in their relationships. In their marriage relationships, for example, because they do not want to sacrifice anything for their husbands. They don't want to sacrifice anything for their wives. No sacrifice in a relationship. No true love, but Christ loves us in that way. The love of God is made known to us in that way. His is a sacrificial love. And this, in and of itself, is a glorious theme. But secondly, the manner of God's love is a lavish love. It's a lavish love. God's love, it lavishes gifts upon us. Tremendous gifts. Of course, Christ himself is the greatest gift that God gives to us. The Apostle Paul acknowledges that, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, his indescribable gift, a gift that words cannot express or describe adequately, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great gift that we have, those who love God. We have Christ, but we have so many more gifts, of course. When we come to Christ, When we are born again, we are given gifts to serve him, abilities that perhaps we never had before. So many testimonies of Christians, when they came to Christ, they were given gifts for ministry, given gifts for service, and even the talents that they had before as unsaved people, which of course, by the way, God gave them those talents, even as unsaved people. God gave them those talents and gifts. Even those talents, well, they were maximized and employed in a way that was far more profitable, in a way that gave more benefit to themselves and to others. Gifts of God, blessings. We have spiritual gifts, the gift of prayer, a glorious gift to speak to God, to commune with God, to bring all our prayers, all our needs. What a tremendous gift. We never had it before. And then think of all the answers to your prayers. Every answer to your prayer, has it not been a gift? A gift from heaven? You've asked God, the Holy God, to come and to provide for you and to help you and to deliver you and to meet your need. God has showered down gifts from heaven. His is a lavish love for his people. The love of God, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed? It's a lavish love, countless gifts from our gracious God. Thirdly, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us? It is an equipping love. It equips us. It enables us, to put it another way. It strengthens us. God's love, well, it equips us with the strength to overcome temptation, to resist temptation. You never had it before. Now you've been strengthened. God's love gives us that desire to live holy lives, to pursue after holiness, to walk in victory over besetting sins. God's love gives us wisdom. Wisdom to understand the scriptures. Again, the Bible was a closed book before you were saved. Now you've come to Christ. You have wisdom, you have understanding. And because you have understanding of the Word of God, you have understanding about life, about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, about the world. When you look at the world, you're no longer, well, perplexed. You can understand what's going on. You can see the true nature of the world, the sin of the world. You can add it all up and it makes sense because it's according to the Word of God. You have a tremendous wisdom within you. We are no longer walking in darkness. We are walking in light. And the longer we walk with the Lord, well, the more we grow in understanding, in wisdom, and the more we are encouraged to grow. In every sense, some people who, they say they love you, sometimes they don't want you to grow in any sense. You have this with parents sometimes. They want their children to remain small children. They don't really want them to grow up. They want to continue mothering them and have control over them. So they say they will love you, but they don't want you to grow in any great way. But God is not like that. Our Father in heaven, he wants us to grow. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 to 8. Well, we read these tremendous words. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. God wants you to grow, not to stay small. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an equipping love. God wants us to grow in wisdom, in spiritual stature, to be blessed. This is the kind of love that is bestowed upon us of the Lord, an enabling and equipping love. Fourthly, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us? It's a pure love. A pure love, no selfish motive in this love. Sometimes again, you have people who profess love, but it's for selfish motives. Sometimes a man will marry a woman so that she can be his trophy wife, so that he can look good with her, to boost his ego. He says he loves her, but really, well, it's just for himself. Selfish motives. But dear friends, there's no selfish motive with God. This is untainted love. This is a pure love. No hidden agenda, not to manipulate you in any way or in any sense. Pure love. And fifthly, well, it is a divine love. A divine love. What do I mean by that? Well, is it not amazing that God himself loves you? God himself. What a privilege. If you were the recipient of the love of a very famous person or a very important person, an earthly king or a queen or a prince or a princess or a prime minister or a president or anything like that, would you not be so privileged? I am loved by this very important person. Not only would you know his love, but you would feel a great sense of privilege. But dear friends, this is the Almighty God who loves you, the God who reigns in heaven, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who loves you. And dear friends, I've mentioned this before, but we must understand that when God loves us, it is as though we are the only one whom he loves. You know, earthly fathers, when they have lots of children, sometimes they can struggle to love all their children equally. Some children get more love and affection than others. It's difficult to balance the love between many children, but that's not the case with our God. God loves each and every one of his children fully and perfectly. He loves us as though we are the only ones to be loved. The only one who exists. This is the love of God. It is a divine love. And this, well, these things are so tremendous. And well, we continue in this verse because there are so many other things that we need to bring out. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We should be called the sons of God, the children of God. This is the greatest privilege of all. And this, in these verses, we see the doctrine of adoption. The doctrine of adoption. God has adopted us into his family as children. And we read of this in Romans chapter 8 in our second scripture reading, and I turn to it. You can turn to it if you wish, but we'll only spend a brief time in Romans chapter 8, and well, beginning from verse 14. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Children of God, this is our privilege. This is our title. And well, it's seen elsewhere in the scriptures, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When you have faith in Christ Jesus, you're not simply a Christian, you're a child of God. And John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Adoption. This is how it is described in the scriptures. And what a glorious theme this is, the doctrine of adoption. And we see the greater love of God when we consider these things. Adoption, well, it reveals the heart of God. When you adopt somebody, let's just think about it in earthly terms for a few moments. When you adopt somebody, well, it is a great act of kindness to adopt somebody, to take somebody in, to care for somebody that you have no natural ties to care for somebody that you have no obligation to take care of. Somebody who adopts, they don't have any obligation to take care of that child. They're doing it out of the kindness of their heart. That's why they adopt. And well, that's the way with God. God doesn't have to save us. God doesn't have to gather us into his kingdom as children of God. Of course not. We are rebel sinners. We have turned away from God. If we were all to be lost forever, eternally, it would be right, it would be just. But God, out of the kindness of his heart, because of his mercy and because of his grace, he adopts us. He gathers multitudes into the kingdom because of the manner of love that he bestows upon us. This is the measure of his grace. He has no obligations to save us, but he does. He adopts us into his family. And that, well, even despite all the faults of his children, all the faults of those whom he adopts. You know, sometimes in orphanages, there are some children who are never adopted. Some children who are left behind. They're never taken in. Why? Well, because their backgrounds are too difficult. They've grown up with serious issues in the families that they've come from. They're too troubled. They've known too much abuse. It would be too hard for a family to now take them in. They've got too much baggage. So they're just left in the orphanage. But that's not the way with God. God takes us in, no matter what our background, no matter what our issues are, no matter what our struggles and our faults and our weaknesses. There is nobody too bad to be refused. God looks upon us, and when we have faith in Christ, he adopts us. No matter how bad we are, no matter how much we are in need of repair, God will gather us in, and he will repair us. He will heal us. I will adopt you, says God. And God's love in adoption, well, it prevails. It never ends. You know, some children are taken into adopted homes, but it only lasts for a short time. They're taken in, but again, the problems are too great. The parents perhaps don't realize what the responsibilities were, and the children are too hard to manage, and they never settle. And so the children are returned. They're taken in, but then they're taken out. But that's never the way with God. When God takes you in, he will never take you out again. God's love prevails. It preserves you to the very end. God will never give you back. No matter how hard you fall, you know, even we as children of God, we can fall. We can do unworthy things. We can even fall into great sin. But if we are truly God's children, if we are truly trusting in Christ, we will never be abandoned. We will never be forsaken. God will never disown us. This is the heart of God, the glorious love of God as shown in this doctrine of adoption. Well, how glorious these things are, even in this first verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, even we, should be called the sons of God. But then, well, there's even more in this verse for us to consider, and time is very quickly running on. But look at this. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What does this mean? Well, when the world looks at Christian people, when the world looks at us, they can't understand us. They can't work us out. Why are we like this? Why have we changed? Why have we repented? Why have we gone away from the world? Why have we forsaken the pleasures of the world? They can't understand this. This world is so wonderful. Why have these Christians turned away from it? What a waste, they say to themselves. What could possibly have happened? They don't understand that. They don't understand why we serve God tirelessly. They assume that perhaps we're being forced. We're being forced to serve God. We're being forced to attend church. Christianity, it's all oppressive. They look at us and they don't understand. But that's because they don't know what we know. They don't know what the love of God is like. These things that we have just considered this evening. They don't know the glories of God's love. We do. We do know that glory. We know the love of God shed abroad in our heart. And that's why we serve God. That's why we sacrifice ourselves for him. That's why we've repented. That's why we've turned away from the world. Because we know the love of God. The world is a complete stranger to these things. That's why they don't understand. But we do. The world knoweth us not. The world doesn't understand us because it has no idea of the glorious love of God. We do the things we do because we have been loved with an everlasting love. And dear friends, this ought always to be our motivation. We serve and we worship and we praise God because we love him and because we know the love of God in our hearts. Well, verse 2, I'm trying to get down to verse 3, but let's look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, very quickly, beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are the sons of God now, not when we die and go to heaven. We are the sons of God now when we professed faith in Christ, when we confessed all our sin, when we died to ourselves. Then we became the sons of God. But the full realization and manifestation that we are the sons of God will take place when Christ comes again. Not yet does it appear what we shall be. In this life, as I have mentioned, we are full of sin. We are full of struggles. We don't really look like the sons of God. But when Christ comes again, then it will be clear. We are the sons of God. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, we know that when Christ comes, we will have new bodies, resurrection bodies, glorified bodies. We will be fitted for heaven, like Christ with his glorified, resurrected body. Our bodies will be like that, fitted for eternity. The sons of God, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but much more than our appearance. We shall be righteous as he is righteous, no longer slipping and sliding into sin and backsliding and doing unworthy things. No, when he shall appear, we shall be like he is, an end to sin, an end to sorrow. We shall love God perfectly. We shall perfectly obey God, fully committed and consecrated to Him, full obedience. And this is what it means. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Faith will give way to sight. And verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, when we know that we will spend forever in a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, when we know that's our final destination, we will prepare ourselves, as it were. We will purify ourselves. When we know that Christ is coming again, that is our great desire and motivation for holiness. But if you don't have that hope in yourself, you won't. Every man that hath this hope, that eternal hope, that assurance of heaven, that spiritual view, every man that has that hope will purify himself, will walk in holiness. If you don't have that hope, well then, you won't. You won't purify yourself. Sadly, I feel that there are an increasing number of people who don't have that hope. That's not what their Christianity is about. Their faith, so-called, is, it's just based in earthly things and earthly ritual and going to church and looking and appearing religious. But Christ coming again? Oh, we don't believe in that. Eternity? Oh, I don't believe in that. I just like coming to church and helping in the community. You don't really have any hope of Christ coming again and being ushered into that glorious eternity. Well, if you are like that, holiness will be very difficult for you. You won't have any desire for holiness. If there's no eternity, if there's no heaven for you to look forward to, why be holy? Why be holy just for a few years and then die? There will be no desire, no holiness in you. It's those who have that eternal hope who will be purifying themselves. Do you have that hope, dear friends? You must seek that hope if you don't have it. If in this life only you have faith in Christ, just this life only, you are of all men the most miserable. You must have that eternal life. That is what true spirituality is. That is what it is to have that fellowship with God, that relationship with God, that love of God in you. The love of God is eternal. It's not just for this life and then it's over. It's an eternal love. Dear friends, seek that love and claim it for yourself through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, our time is out this evening, but I hope we have been blessed thinking, meditating, beholding what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. There's no love like it on this earth. It's only through Christ, through the eternal Son, that we may know the love of God and be blessed forever. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, how we thank Thee for the love of God that is indeed shed abroad in the heart of every believer. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that we may love Thee too, and that love may be our great motivation to serve Thee, our great motivation to seek after holiness. And dear Lord, we pray that each and every one of us will indeed have that eternal hope that will help us as we pursue after holiness, O Lord, we pray that thou wouldest help us in all our struggles, in all our difficulties, that we may progress and that we may prevail as children of the living God. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.